Today, dear friends and beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, on this resurrection Lord's Day, we set our gaze firmly upon the most glorious event that the world has ever known, and upon Him who planned this most important event even before the world began, for the eternal benefit of countless millions of souls throughout the ages. Let us be brought back now by faith and in the mind's eye to the cross of Calvary, which has always been the benchmark of time now. Some 2,000 years ago, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, came down from the glorious courts of heaven. He lived that perfect life that we can never live, born in a manger, perfectly obeying the law and dying as a guilty criminal, yet perfectly innocent for the sins of others. In particular, let's look at that passage we read earlier in Luke 23, verses 32 to 43 will be our sermon's focus for today. Now behold, my dear soul, the Son of God being nailed to the cross of Calvary as it lay upon the ground. Picture in your mind's eye what happened on that great momentous day. The cross laid upon the ground. The Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, put upon that cross, fastened with those giant nails, pegged into his hands and to his feet. And then it was lifted up agonizingly and fastened to the earth where it was there fixed. This was an exceedingly painful and shameful event, more than any other. Shameful death, more than any other. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the only begotten Son of the living God, was crucified in the midst of two malefactors, two guilty criminals, two thieves. He was in the midst of them as if he was the worst of them, one on the left hand and one on the right side. Yet in these two malefactors, in these two guilty criminals, these thieves, it represents the different effects which the cross of Christ would have upon the children of men, which of course is us. They are representatives of us, aren't they? Now the cross of Christ is to some a savor of life, and to others of death unto death. To them that perish, it is foolishness, but to them that are saved, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Let us therefore consider what happened at the cross of Calvary, which will have eternal ramifications and results and consequences on each and every one of our souls sat here today. What does the cross of Calvary mean for you? That has been the benchmark of time, that most great important event that ever did happen, that has eternal consequences upon our soul. Why was the cross of Calvary so life-altering for one thief and not the other thief? Well, to aid our spiritual understanding of today's sermon and today's passage of scripture, let us please consider the following three points for us to consider today. Firstly, the compassion of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God. Secondly, our need of Christ. And thirdly, the salvation which is in Jesus Christ alone. Thirdly, the salvation which is in Jesus Christ alone. And so firstly, the compassion of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus says in our sermon text today in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In his agony, both of body and soul, he is thinking upon others. He is thinking upon them, his persecutors. Amidst Christ's suffering of both body and soul, he is thinking and having compassion upon the unlovely, upon sinners. In particular, we're thinking about the two thieves, these two guilty criminals, these malefactors, who represent us, both of which, to begin with, reviled Jesus, as if they were the best of saints, and as if he were the worst of criminals. We know this from the other Gospels of Matthew and Mark. They both begun reviling and pouring scorn upon the Saviour. Both of them, we know from the other Gospels, mocked him and cast the same scorn and derision as the chief priests did, and the rulers did, and the soldiers did, and the crowds did. They all united with one consent of their hatred of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. They made light of his eternal words of life. They made light of his deity, that he indeed is the Son of the living God. They made light of his heavenly compassion upon poor sinners. And we see that, don't we, in verse 35, where they said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Jesus Christ did indeed save others, which they themselves witnessed firsthand. The blind received sight again, not only physical sight, but they received their spiritual sight to see Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The sick were not only healed of their disease and their illness of body, but their disease of sin, the greater need they had. The lame who had disabilities were made whole again, not only in body, but in soul, where that broken relationship was restored with their Maker. Yet, here they are, the crowd, all consenting in this, both religious, both rulers, and the common folk. Here they all are, reprimanding him and deriding Jesus for a life that only did good works. A life of only doing good, of saving people and helping people. They found no fault in him. Who could convince him of sin? Yet here they all are, triumphing over him as if they had conquered him. Finally, they must have thought, we can get rid of ourselves, of him who made our works look so hypocritical, who shone a spotlight upon our righteousness so that it looks like filthy rags. They moved, didn't they, with envy and hatred of him who is the truth, whilst Christ moved with compassion upon those who hated the truth. All these things needs must have been done, fulfilled, in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled, which we read earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. This happened several hundreds of years before Jesus' sufferings and resurrection. He is despised and rejected of men,
a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not, says the Holy Scriptures. Now, friends, the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father in verse 34 these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed to his Father while suffering on the cross of Calvary for guilty sinners, his persecutors. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who is the "them" the Lord Jesus is referring to here? Is it not them who see their need to be saved in Christ? They that are whole need not a physician, do they? But they that are sick. I wonder if God, through the glorious gospel, has shown you the great sin and depravity that lies within, the sin that separates us from a holy God. And so this brings us to our second consideration for today's sermon, and that is our need of Christ. Has God shown you your great need to be born again? A man must be born again if he wants to go to heaven. You see, we in our woke, self-righteous, and virtue-signaling culture think within ourselves, "I can never be capable of such things that were done to Jesus." We don't think we have it in us, do we? We think, like them, that we're a good person, that we don't have such capabilities and a capacity for such things. In this, friends, we are deceived, aren't we? All of us, we are deceived. Because it says in God's holy word in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can know it? Well, God can know it, can't he? He knows the inner workings of our hearts. He knows the depravity and the darkness that lies within. And none of that darkness, friends, can be go to heaven. It has to be dealt with. Nothing that defileth can ever enter in. He knows the great sin and depravity that separates us from a holy God, that lies within each and every one of us by our sinful nature. He knows that all we, like sheep, have gone astray from our good shepherd. Despite our best efforts to cover up those sins, to patch them up, as it were, we see in our culture, the sins of our hearts, they do make their way to the surface, don't they? Consider the great sin and depravity and the barbaric nature of mankind we see in today's passage in verse 35. "And the people stood beholding, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided." They stood there beholding. They almost stood there enjoying this as an entertainment, this spectacle, as if it was some sort of sporting event. It would seem that most who were there at the cross of Calvary, beholding Jesus, were unconcerned with an innocent man's blood and suffering and being put to death. It rather seemed that they were pleased to be watching and making sport of such a spectacle as this, the greatest event the world has ever seen. You see, my poor dear sinner friend, the heart of man is desperately wicked. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Every one of us need a Savior. What made thousands of people in Rome flock to the Colosseum later on to watch people being thrown to the lions? What barbaric nature is this? What makes people want to be there to watch other people being torn apart and killed in such a manner? Is it not because our hearts are full of sin and darkened because of the fall? They're depraved, aren't they? What makes 50 million women worldwide per year kill innocent life within the womb? Every year, plus minus 50 million kill their children in the womb, murder innocent life. Is it not because of the selfishness and the darkness of a depraved heart, which we all have by nature? We're at enmity against God by nature, aren't we? All we like sheep have gone astray. What makes TV and film directors produce such violent and immoral and ungodly films full of violence and envy and hatred and promiscuity and sexual content that normalizes adultery and normalizes fornication and covetousness and disobedience to parents and blasphemy? What makes them do such things as this? Is it not because there's a demand for it in the heart of man? The simple rules of economics, supply and demand. That's why there's a demand for these things in our culture. Because of the heart, you see, they wouldn't produce such wicked things if there was no demand for it. Friends, what makes a man or a woman or a family worship and serve the creature more than the Creator that is blessed forever? You see, is it not because of our sin and our natural depravity, the darkness within each and every one of our hearts that separates us from a holy God, that makes us want to live our lives away from God, in our sin, as if there's no maker, as if we are gods of our own life? As it says in John 3:19, God's most precious holy word, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But praise be to God, who prayed to forgive them all our sins, who come to believe upon his name by faith and through his amazing grace." Have we been shown the great need we have of Christ and his salvation? Has there been a time in our life that we've been shown that we cannot get right with God by ourselves? This was certainly true of one of the malefactors, one of these guilty criminals and thieves upon the cross of Calvary we've heard about today. It says concerning this in God's word in verse 39 through to 41, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Done nothing amiss. What happened to this one guilty thief, friends? What happened to this one guilty criminal? We know from the other Gospels that these thieves, both of them, to begin with, railed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They reviled him, derided him with everyone else. So why the change of heart? What happened to this one? An hour earlier, he was like everyone else, pouring contempt upon the Lord Jesus, mocking the Lord Jesus. And now he's got a change of heart. What happened? Well, this now brings us to our third and our final consideration for today's sermon. And that is the salvation which is in Jesus Christ alone. You see, what changed the heart of this guilty thief? Was it not because he heard the gospel effectually, savingly? Yea, and was it not because he saw the gospel being lived out right before his very eye by the author? You see, this guilty criminal thief started off mocking God along with the other thief and the rest of the people. But then something amazing happened. Something extraordinary happened in this guilty thief's heart. He heard the gospel when they said to Jesus, "He saved others. He saved others." Now, yes, they meant it for evil. They meant it for evil, but God used it for good. They mockingly said to Jesus, didn't they? He was the King of the Jews. And yes, he was the King of the Jews. They meant it pretendingly, but he was indeed the King of the Jews. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the Church. In Matthew's Gospel, they said, he said that I am the Son of God. Friends, picture this now. Here is the thief upon the cross. One on the left, one on the right. And the one, he's hearing these things. He saved others. He saved others. Jesus saved others. He is the Son of God. He is the King of the Jews. He's hearing all these things. And then he's beholding Jesus. And he's hearing Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them." And he's seeing these things before, an hour earlier or so. He's mocking him, but something's changing in his heart, you see. This is the Son of God. This is the King of the Jews. He did save others. This is the Christ. This is the prophesied Messiah. And perhaps he heard the gospel when he was younger, and all these things are coming flooding back. This is the Savior of the world. This is the Christ. What have I done? What have I done? And the Lord amazingly changing his heart right there, triumphing over his heart right there. You see, he saved others. He did save others. He is the Son of God. He is the King of the Jews. This is the Christ. This is the Savior. What have I done? You can imagine the scenario. And that's why, friends, this one guilty thief says to Jesus in verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a change of heart. What a transformation of heart. What's happened here? He was reviling him, deriding him, and now he's calling him Lord. Lord, you are the Lord. You are the Lord of all. You are the Christ. He comes with great reverence now. You are the King. You have the authority to banish me to hell. You are Lord of all. He comes and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." In other words, he's believing that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're going to be in heaven. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're going to rise from the dead over victory, over sin and death, making a way for people to be saved. You are the Christ. And he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You do have a kingdom. And it's not upon earth, it's in heaven. A kingdom without sin. He says, "Remember me." You see, he was a guilty, lost sinner, spent a life of stealing from God, not only physically, but stealing the glory due to his name, stealing from God. And he knows that he is guilty. He knows he deserves hell. He's been shown it. And now he says, remember me. You see, he doesn't say, save me, because he's guilty. He's guilty. He says, remember me. I don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve to know you as my personal Savior. I don't deserve to rise with you from the dead and be in heaven and have all my sins forgiven. I don't deserve that, because I've lived a life of sin away from you, stealing from the glory of you, biting the hand that feeds me, living for the creature and not the Creator. I have done that. I am not worthy. But just remember me. Have mercy and pity upon me. Well, what did the Lord Jesus say to this poor, guilty, criminal, thief? He said in verse 43, verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, this man amazingly spent a life of sin, and right at the last, he was plucked as a brand from the burning, from the fire, plucked from hell, which is a real place, which is a place for those who are unrepentant sinners. He was plucked because he believed in Jesus Christ. Today thou shalt be with me in heaven. Today you've had your sins forgiven. Every single one wiped out. Completely covered as white as snow. Remember no more, because you believe in me. Because I'm suffering right here for your sins. Because I've forgiven you your sins. I'm dying for your sins. Yea, I'm going to die and rise over victory over sin and death. And I've taken aboard the punishment which you deserve. I am the advocate for you. I am paying the full cost of your sin so that you can be with me in paradise, in heaven today. This is the great work that Jesus Christ has done for poor guilty sinners such as us. Friends, the Lord Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, was answered, wasn't it? Concerning the forgiveness of sins to them. Not only to them who had a hand in Christ's death, many of those were converted when Peter preached, didn't he, the gospel. But also to this poor, guilty thief who was saved right at the last gasp of his life. And there's only one instance of the whole of Holy Scripture, in the whole Bible, where someone is saved right at the last. And it's for a reason. It's for us not to presume upon God. You see, the heart gets harder. The busy get busier. Now, today is the day of salvation. If the Lord is calling you today by his amazing grace, not my words, but his holy eternal words, if he is calling you to the words of life, to true repentance, don't harden your heart. Hearken to his voice. Say to the Lord, remember me. Remember me, I'm guilty, Lord. I'm guilty. I've stolen from you a life that you've given me. You sustain me, you provide the sunshine and the rain. You provide me with everything. I am guilty. Now friends, Jesus said that it is finished. Jesus said that it is finished. The work of salvation is complete. It is finished. The work, the complete atoning work of salvation is complete in him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's Christ. It's finished. We don't have to try to work our way to God. He is the sacrifice provided from the foundation of the world for us. Do you believe in that? Has Christ shown you your need? The great work of salvation and redeeming love is complete in Him. Jesus Christ satisfied the divine justice of God upon the cross. Because you see, God is a God of infinite love, but also of justice. And so none of our sins can be allowed into heaven. None of our sins, our darkness that I've explained, can ever enter in. So justice has to be met. Jesus Christ took that justice, satisfied that justice, was punished for our sins who come to believe upon Him by faith. And there is true repentance and penitence of heart towards Him. And we trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, in the beginning of today's sermon, I said that there were two malefactors, two guilty criminals, which are representatives of the whole of humankind. And this is true. You see, friends, we, like these criminals, are guilty before a holy God. We may not have stolen physically from God, but friends, we have all stolen from God the glory due to His name. We have all lived in sin, the sins of the heart, the sins of the mind. We are all like sheep that have gone astray from our good shepherd. We have thieved and stolen from God. We have tried to kill off the truth in our life. We are just as guilty as this thief. We steal every day from our Maker. We bite the hand that feeds us. And if we remain unrepentant in our sins and not in the only Saviour of sinners, there is a day of judgment. There is a hell. There is an everlasting darkness. And there is a paradise and a heaven. Therefore, we must give ourselves to the greater part of us, our souls. Two guilty men set before us today that are representatives of us. The one turned from his sin and contempt for God and believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all his sins. The other turned not from his sin and his enmity towards God in unbelief and is now in hell, living his worst nightmare for eternity, in constant regret. Two guilty men, two different verdicts, two different outcomes. What will it be for you? What will it be for you, my poor dear sinner friend? Where will you spend eternity? There is an eternity. Don't believe the secular scientists that say you evolved from an ape that still exists. We're made in the holy image of God. We're made to have a relationship with our Maker. And Jesus Christ has come to restore that broken relationship through what he did on that most momentous event on the cross of Calvary. Where will you spend eternity? That is the question. As it was then, so it is now. Jesus Christ today outstretches his arms ready to save you. You're drowning in sin. Will you take hold upon Christ by faith in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you take hold by faith? You know, some years ago, the Lord saved me on a train in Italy. He convicted me of all my sin. I was guilty. I lived many years of my sin. So I'm not pointing the finger at anyone here. I thought I was a Christian. I wasn't. I was not a Christian. But the Lord saved me and completely transformed my heart. Yes, I still have sin in me, but I have a Savior. I know I'm completely covered. I know He's done a great work in my heart. And I know that is true of many here today. And I hope and pray that if there are any here that still remain in their sin, still abounding, living for the creature, not the Creator. I hope and pray that this day, that they may hearken to the voice of God and be saved, truly be born from above by the very words of the living God. Let us pray.